I have a green light. Yes, okay, good morning. Well, I was telling you how extraordinary you are and that you're a unique body of people. And the reason this strikes me is that my experience as a lady preacher was that there is a very thick stained glass ceiling and that people want you to know it's there. And I've literally been told by the group that ordained me, the son of somebody came up to me and said, "You're not going to preach on the lady issues, are you?" And I was like, "Oh, I was just going to preach, but you know what I mean? Like, but you catch this, you know what I mean?" So actually, when Carolyn was like, "Hey, could you preach on this topic?" I was like, "I can. Nobody has ever asked me to before, but absolutely." And I will also tell you, you remember that I've been working on that book I had shared with you, and they get kind of shy. Sometimes but God said tell them, and so I did. And so God has blessed it with a publisher finally, so praise God. That is really cool. And an agent, so that's a huge thing. Thank you. I share that because two summers ago, was it three now? When I had stepped down from my full-time position at Bushnell, so I'm there part-time right now, but there was a topic I didn't want to write. I mean, like, you know how you have a list, a to-do list? And the things you really are like, they're at the bottom. They'll do, in a few years, I'll get to that. And the book that God had me working on, all that summer, it was at the bottom of my list, very bottom of my list. That's all anyone wanted me to speak on. Could you speak on this? Fine. I was like, I get the point, Jesus. I literally had a young woman at the end of summer go, "I sure wish I had this as a book." And I was like, fine. I quit my job to write the princess name. You know, I didn't call it that, but I was like, okay. So I have not wanted to be the lady that speaks on lady preacher issues. I remember a few years ago, I told my pastor who was here, I go, "But I really don't want to speak on that." And he's like, "Fine." And then the Holy Spirit, like, prompted me in this powerful way to write up my story, because I am a scholar, you know, so that kind of stuff comes in. And I taught it as a class. I started a book outline. I was going to write that summer God had me put it down. Well, wouldn't you know that this summer, now that the book is, you know, off, and in the fall I'll have something new to start, what do you think everybody wants me to speak on this summer? Could you come speak to our elders about this? Could you come preach two Sundays at Valley Covenant on this? And I'm like, I hear you. So I want to thank you and also let you know that it is extraordinary to me, and it is, you are blessing me, and God is using you to also guide me. And so I pray that as I share my story, it is a blessing with you also. So I have to give you a little background information on myself, because the way that God has put on my heart to share the verses we're going to look at this week and next is that it's part of my story. I'm not going to have a debate. You know, people look at this from 100 different ways, even if they're on the same page. I'm just going to share my story with you and share with you what impacted me and how that led me to the place where, as I say, I'm cool with lady preachers. So I didn't grow up in the church per se. My family weren't Christians. I was baptized in the Catholic Church. I made my Holy Communion, but you never went again. Like, that was it. And but I had gone to a little Baptist church when I was in first grade, and that's where I gave my heart to Jesus. So my neighbors took me. And then after that, I just had this personal interest in God and Jesus, even though my grandma taught me the Our Father, and, you know, I had an interest, and she would feed that. But by junior high is when I could get myself to church. You know what I mean? I could catch a ride. I could do that. And I started doing that. And it was always Foursquare affiliated church. I went to four high schools, but some in Southern California, and they all seemed to have this church. And so people would invite me to youth group. And then in college, same thing, Foursquare affiliated. And it wasn't because I was Foursquare. It was just that's who invited me. So good on them, right? Like they were the ones reaching out to the kids, I guess. And so Foursquare, what I saw at that time, I didn't see any lady preachers, but I never heard anything bad about it. And when they had a service for its youth and they said, "Who feels called to give Jesus their life?" I did feel that call, and I went forward and they prayed for me and told me to go to Bible college. My mother was like, "No." And so I ended up going to Loyola Marymount, where I ended up having a double major in ancient Greek, or classical Greek, and history. And my grandma would say, Mija, go to college and get a good job and have nice clothes, right? That's what you went to college for. And I was like, okay, grandma. And they're like, what are you going to do with Greek? And I was like, I'm going to be a lawyer. And they were like, okay. But I was only taking Greek because my advisor found out I was a Christian and told me I could translate the Bible. I didn't know one semester of classical Greek wasn't going to help you translate the Bible, so it became a whole major. And this is actually an important part of my story. So classical Greek is kind of like King James, and Koine Greek is more like the Message. Do you know what I mean? Like it's, yeah. And so it was very hard. Some people, is anyone in here, languages come really easy to you? It's a superpower. I had to work really hard at my languages. And I would spend 3 hours a day translating Homer, Herodotus, whatever they had us doing, Greek lyric poetry. And I told myself when I was done, I was never, ever going to translate Greek again. Ever. And we didn't have computer programs. You had to write it by hand with your pencil and skip three lines. It was a thing. So I was done with Greek. And then life kind of turned me in different ways, and I ended up going to seminary. And I was going to go to law school, but then Jesus had a different plan. And while I was there, now you have to understand, I didn't grow up in the church with Christian parents. I was just a youth group kid. Even through college, and you can laugh because it's funny, I didn't realize Christians believe different things. I just always found a church that worshiped in the way I liked, and then I went. And they all were kind of the same flavor. And so I ended up in Fort Lauderdale, and a lady pastor I had when I was in Vegas getting an MA there, she was like, you need to go to seminary. So there, see, I saw a lady pastor. Her and husband co-led a church. And I was like, okay. And I moved to Fort Lauderdale, and there was a seminary. So I went, and I saw their statement of faith, and I was okay. Well, they were PCA. They're Reformed, and they are not into lady preachers. But I didn't know. And so I was there, the only girl. I already had a master's degree, so I was a serious student. And I remember being pulled aside by one young man, him saying, what are you doing here? And I was like, and he had been my friend. I was like, I'm going to go get my PhD. Because I was clear, they made it clear, I wasn't getting be a pastor. And they're like, okay. And they wouldn't allow me to take the preaching class. So I did the 3 years worth of work for the MDiv, but they only gave me an MA, 2-year degree. So that was part of my story, and that was very frustrating. The year that I graduated, I should have won a bunch of awards, and they chose to not give them that year because I would have outshone the boys. And one young man, I guess he wasn't a young man. I don't know how old he was. He wasn't young. But he came up to me at some point. He pulled me. It was at the end of my degree program. And he pulled me aside. He goes, I heard about you. He goes, I heard about that woman that speaks up in these classes. And I was told to watch out for you. He goes, but I'm glad you speak up because you're always right. But you know what? You know when you feel like people are talking? But then when I was like, thank you for just telling. But he was so nice. And I actually made friends with my professors there. We did really well. They were very worried. So one day in class, it was Dr. R.C. Sproul's class, and I decided to play a joke. And so I popped up. It was like, you know, when you take a break, I popped up and I said, I want to be the first ordained woman in the PCA. And it was like a lunch, and the whole 20 dudes turned and looked at me like, oh, I go, I'm just kidding. You know what I mean? Like, I just had to break the ice. So I was attending at the time, because I couldn't find a four-square church, Calvary Chapel, which seemed the same to me. And they were preaching verse by verse through the Bible, and they're very what's called complementarian. We do not let ladies preach. And so I was hearing all of these people explaining the scripture to me and telling me, no, 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 no. And I thought, well, Jesus, if that's not what you want me to do, then that's not what I'm going to do, because you've healed me from so many things, you've comforted me, and I want to honor you. Like a type of asceticism, right? Be gifted in something and to give it to Jesus as a sacrifice. And I was at Calvary working. We had like 25,000 people a week incoming. This is a really big church. And I was on staff. and all the women were kind of staff here. And if you were a pastor's wife or a celebrity, you could speak to the women. And Johnny Erickson Tata was allowed to speak from the stage, but I don't know. So, like I said, you could if you're a celebrity. And I had this master's degree from Knox Seminary, and I already had a master's degree from another school, and so I had more degrees than most of their staff and our pastor. And they had a Bible Institute, and I was teaching Greek, like the Bible. And I was told I couldn't teach the Bible because I was a woman. I thought, well, I'm teaching First John next semester in Greek, but if you don't realize that, I'm not going to tell you, you know. And I was paid one-tenth of my male counterpart. Like, I just was hitting walls, but I was like, well, Jesus, but I'm serving you. And I was at lunch with some women who were, like, mid-career age. I was probably 29, 30, I don't know exactly. And they were passing, literally under the table, contraband, a book called Why Not Women? And I still have the book. They're like, you can read it, but I want it back. I never gave it back, God bless them. I kept that book, and I just, like, held it. I didn't know if I bought into everything it said, but I was, like, holding it. So this is part of my story. And so I want you to know that as a woman with gifts and talents to serve Christ in particular ways, like, if I was gifted in accounting, wouldn't be an issue, right? But it just turns out I have these gifts. I had to really struggle to figure out how I could honor God with those gifts and talents. So what was I going to do? So today I want to share with you how I came to, this is slang, be cool with lady preachers. And then next week I'm going to look at some of the examples God gives us in the Bible of women in ministry and also talk to you about some of the cultural things that have gotten in the way of that in our current culture. Because you might say, well, if the Bible's okay with it, why don't we see it, right? So we're going to cover those two things. But right now we have a slide and another slide. And sorry, some of the slide, when it went in, it didn't do what I was hoping. But when I looked for myself into the Greek, meaning the Greek text, I found that neither 1 Timothy 2 nor 1 Corinthians 14 blocked the way for women in any type of church leadership, which I saw as I fully investigated 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll share my experience with Pastor Karen. So let's go to God in prayer real quick. Lord God, we come before you, and we just thank you that you have made each of us to have different gifts and talents and to use them in service to you, and that in you there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, that we are one in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill this time and guide our conversation. Father, I pray this would be important as we prepare hearts and minds for Rebecca coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Next slide. So I was attending Knox Theological Seminary, and I was feeling very frustrated, right? Like, and as it turns out, even though I said I would never do Greek again, I had to take Greek at the seminary, and it was Koine Greek, and it was so much easier. And I was like, oh, this is fine. And then the church, Calvary Chapel, needed someone to teach Greek. So I actually, in my service there, taught about 23 Greek classes. I caught them. I was teaching 1 to 2, 3 a semester. But the pastor didn't know Greek, but he would use Greek. So it would be about the third or fourth class when they would come in and going, oh, Pastor so-and-so said this, and that's not what our book teaches. I was like, I know. So this is my relationship with Greek at that time. I would just be like, well, he kind of got the spirit of it right. But so, this is sort of this dissonance. So at this time, I was frustrated. Like, what do you want me to do with these gifts and talents, God? And Dr. Sproul would only come for like a week at a time, twice a semester. And when he would come, he liked to hang out with this little tiny library, and there was an office, and he would just sort of take it over. And so he's sitting in the office, and I got along really well with Sproul. Are any of you familiar with R.C. Sproul? If you see him online, he's very arrogant. Like, when I heard him the first time on the radio, I didn't know who he was. And they're like, oh, Sproul's teaching. And I was like, whatever. And so I met him as a human before I knew him as a celebrity. And the first time I heard him on the radio, I didn't even recognize his voice because his voice is actually much higher and they would bass it out. I was like, is that Sproul? And so anyway, so I got along well with Sproul, despite my classmates. And so I went into his office. I kind of sort of stomped in. I said, Dr. Sproul, why would God give me gifts and talents to teach and preach if he didn't want me to use them? And he looks at me. He was reading. I just picture him. He's reading this. And he goes, he smiles. And he goes, I don't think he would. And I was like, and he meant to go look into it. I was like, that was not what I was expecting. I was like, oh. So I went home, not that day, but I determined that I was going to actually translate, which is different than just learning Greek and baby easy Greek. I remember it was a sunny Florida day, which is often, but the sun was beaming in, and I had stacks of everything I needed to translate. I was going to translate. God had put it on my heart, and even though I hated doing it, I was going to do it. And so I put out all my stuff, and I started with 1 Timothy 2. Because to me, that was the crux of the issue. I won't let a woman have spiritual authority over a man. So we'll go to the next slide. So something I didn't also know was that Bibles are translations of Greek, which I knew, but they come with theology, right? Where do you put that period? Where do you put that comma? Where do you put that space? What words do you choose? And I also didn't realize at that time that Bibles are big business. And so I think you're mostly pretty mature Christians. I can say this, and you won't be like, people make money off of selling Bibles. And they sell you they print the Bible you want to purchase. So, for instance, anyone know what hallowed means? Hallowed be thy name. Holy. My little girls, hearing the Lord's Prayer, thought it was Halloween. Halloween be thy name. And I was like, this is ridiculous. Why don't we just say holy? So I asked, actually in the podcast series, called Podcast, What's the Word? I asked one of the NIV guys on the committee, and I go, is that just to sell Bibles because people are used to like hearing it? And he's like, yeah. I was like, thank you for validating that. Same thing with saints. What does saints mean? Holy ones. Why not just say holy ones and not give us this old French term that everybody is just used to? What is a saint? Is it a baseball player? Right? Oh, is it Mother Teresa? I'm not a saint. All the saints out, right? No, to all the holy ones, that's you. What about church? Ecclesia? The word should actually be assembly. And it ties back to the Old Testament and the assembly. But why does it say church? Because we like hearing church, right? So you got to know that about Bible translations. So I put up here for you, which I apologize, I think it's kind of hard to read. Lesson learned. So I'll read it. It's the ESV, happens to be a very conservative complementarian translation. And this is how they chose to translate this section of scripture. We have a limited amount of time, so I'd really cut back what I could cover right here. But 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Well, what do you do with that? So I open my Greek, because I'm expecting to find that in Greek, and I didn't. I opened my Greek, and now remember, I was trained classically, right? Do you ever know what an echo chamber is? An echo chamber is you and your three friends who all think the same thing sit and tell each other the same thing over and over and over again. And biblical Greek dictionaries and certain things, they use the same words over and over and over again. And so when you're trained in a different type of Greek and you're like, for instance, at that seminary, I don't think it was Sproul. I don't know who. It could have been him. It could have been somewhere else. Said, what does logos mean? I knew they were all going to say the word, but just to be, I mean, I was young. I raised my hand and I'm like, story, because in classical Greek, logos is also the story. And I think that's profound when we're reading Jesus is the story. But anyway, so you have to understand, I'm coming at it with a different set of vocabulary. It's not wrong. It's just that the echo chamber gets broken sometimes. And so I start translating this, and the words in Greek are gune and aner. Gune means wife or woman, because you wouldn't be a woman and not a wife in that world. And the word aner can mean husband or man, but there's another word for man, which is anthropos. And it just can mean man, or it can mean mankind. And so in this section of scripture, it's talking, using this aner and gune, and then it talks about Adam and Eve. And I'm like, in classical Greek, when I read aner and gune, aner and gune, it's husband and wife, husband and wife, husband and wife. And I'm like, why is it translating this as man and woman when it's actually about husbands and wives? Because if you're going to be complementarian, right, if a husband and wife are cool with a lady doing something in the church, and there's nothing blocking you in the church, what does it matter what you do in the church? And if you're egalitarian, which means you have a marriage where you co-lead, you should still both be cool with what the other person is doing, right? Like, you should be good with that. So I'm looking at this, and all of a sudden I'm like, this does not say no woman can ever have spiritual authority over any man. And I thought, well, the way to prove this is if I look in the text just before it, and it uses the word anthropos, it means Paul changed terms. And it did. The top of 1 Timothy 2, he uses anthropos several times. He switched his term to on air when he talked about the gune and then mentions this husband and wife. And I was like, this has nothing at all to do with all men and all women. This should not be a text used to keep women from preaching or doing anything in the church. We have bad translations. Why? Because we like to read them that way. We're used to them. We're comfortable with them. But it just set me free. Now, going to the next slide. Go back. David Bentley Hart translation does show, he got frustrated with all the translations. He's just very arrogant, but super smart guy. I think he's at Notre Dame right now, and he just was like, I'm just translating all this, and you can all have it. But he translated, let a wife learn in quietude, because the word quiet, needy, and submissive, the word quietude, it actually means like in peacefulness. Don't be cantankerous. Let a wife learn in quietude in all orderly compliance, but I entrust to a wife neither to teach nor to wield authority over her husband, but to abide in quietude. And so a lot of people will go after, it's very interesting to me, a lot of people will go after this to give support to women preachers. They go after the word wield authority. It means like a despotic, it's authentic kind of authority. But for me, the reason I'm not dealing with that word is it didn't matter. Because I'm like, this is just an issue for husbands and wives, and you two work it out however you want. Right? Like, have peace in your home, and if you're both good with it, who cares? Right? The most you could say from this, once it's husband and wife, is, but then I thought, what's another reason people wouldn't retranslate this? Complementarians don't want it showing that this is not all women and all men. And egalitarians don't really like how complementarian this sounds. Nobody in these two theological debates has a reason to push for a proper translation. Here nor there. Next slide, please. Now, the next problem, so I was good with that. It was like the lights went on. I was like, this is not a problem. But, next slide. Oh, there isn't a next slide. I'll tell you what it says. What it says is I want her to be silent, right? And then in 1 Corinthians 14, it also says I want her to be silent. The interesting thing about 1 Corinthians 14, 33 to 36, is that it uses a different word for quiet. It literally means zip your lips. I want you perfectly silent. 1 Timothy 2 does not. It's just like, just be peaceful, have inner peace. And this is a zip your lips. And then it talks about, but if you have a real question, go ask your husband. And it's always translated husband at home. So scholars have looked at this and said, first of all, it substantiates my translation of 1 Timothy 2 because it duplicates the language. It's like a copy of it with slightly different terms, but whoever was writing it knew that it was husband and wife. So I was like, fine, thank you for substantiating my claim on the other. problem with this text, and it's even conservative scholars. When I looked into it and found that even conservative scholars say this particular section of scripture is probably an interpolation, which means that when you're copying scripture, someone, monk, somebody wrote a little something on the side. Well, 20 years later, someone's copying it, and they don't know, is this original and you left it out? And so then they add it in, and it gets copied in. The reason that people think it's an interpolation, so if you're a very conservative scholar, you're fine with telling women to zip their lips. You're like, that's good. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, is totally fine with women speaking at church as long as they have their heads covered when they prophesy. So that means that Paul is contradicting himself in the text. And conservative scholars don't want Paul to contradict himself. They say God wouldn't contradict himself. So this is probably an interpolation. And other people have done all kinds of interesting things with it. It just doesn't fit. And we know for a fact, when we look at different parts of scripture, women were never required to be in church. We have Miriam, like, she's among the assembly. She's prophesying and singing. We've got Deborah leading the assembly. At the end of Romans 16:1, we have Phoebe, who actually heart translates, it's called the word dikaiōne is actually, they use the masculine form there, can be translated servant or minister. When it's with a woman, the conservative scholars always translate it servant, and when it's a man, they use the same word and it's always translated minister. So heart went in and translated it minister. And they put a big lengthy footnote. But when she was carrying the letters, the person carrying the letters was the one reading them, as she could read. So she's not silent, right? And then we also, I mean, there's just Lydia, you know, there's all these examples of women who are not silent. And I was just like, this is not a problem for me. Like, I just didn't have a problem with it. I just felt really free. The next issue, my next problem, I'd never seen a lady pastor. It was just weird to me, right? I had been told so long, and then I had never seen it, so it seemed odd. And so I ended up, because it turned out that going for that PhD, I had to have the MDiv, and they would only give me the MA. So I went on to Princeton Seminary to get the MDiv. I was a little grumpy. And they gave me a year's credit. They actually said, we feel really sorry for you. I had, like, this really high GPA. They go, you worked really hard. And so we never give anyone a year's credit, but we're giving you a year's credit. And I just worked so hard when I was there. And one thing that was really refreshing for me is the lady issue was so 20 years ago to them. And myself, being a biblically conservative Christian, the Word of God is part of my spirituality. The actual words mean something very important to me. I couldn't just say, well, this was written for their time, it's not for our time. That didn't sink well with my heart. I needed to know what it said. And as I said, I was willing to be submissive to God and the Word of God. If I wasn't supposed to preach or use my gifts, then I would sacrifice that. Right? But when I looked into it, I found the actual Word of God. Didn't say anything about it. And the man preaching it from our pulpit couldn't read Greek. So, you know what I mean? Like, I was like, ugh. So, the PCA can, though. Anyways, I had to do two internships when I was there. And one of them I purposely wanted to do with a woman pastor. I just wanted to see. The truth of the matter is, I could translate it that way, but I wanted to feel it. Right? I wanted to experience it. And I knew there was a woman named Karen, Pastor Karen. And she had, I don't know if you know much about New Jersey, but she was in Trenton, New Jersey, in the inner city. And she had devoted her life to a church in the inner city. She was PCUSA. And I thought, well, I'm going to go watch her first one time. First time ever seeing a woman preach from, you know, like from the pulpit, the whole thing, lead a church. And so, because I was going to do an internship with her. Just to see. And I went to her church, I sat there, and I watched. And it was fine. Like, I left the whole service, and I thought, this was no big deal. Like, this was fine. And so then I served under her that summer as her intern. She was a great leader. She's very involved in her community. She's such, everyone, she's got pizzazz. Like, Pastor Karen is so, and she told me, because I was a lady, you see her little collar there? That's her clerical collar. Bless her heart. She wears that sucker even at the beach. Like, when she is on the job, and she told me, I went with her, we were at the police station or something, and she'll wear all kinds of different kinds of clothes, but she always has a clerical collar on when she's on duty. And she goes, because as a woman, I don't get respect for my position if I don't. It's that stained glass ceiling. It's very hard. And I respected her, right? Like, this woman was all in. And if it meant she had to wear that collar to the beach, by golly, she did. I couldn't believe she went to the beach. But we had a church trip. You had a camping trip. We had a trip to the shore. So anyway, like, Pastor Karen did an amazing job. She's been there, I don't even know how many. I'm guessing 25 years, 30 years. She's been at that church for a long time. And I just learned to really respect Pastor Karen and her work there. She's an amazing woman of God. So as we close, I just want to say that I'm so excited for this church to have a lady pastor. There are cultural things that you will come up against, and you might feel them in your own heart because maybe you've never seen it. But you're giving it a go, following the leading of the Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. And I think you'll find, well, that was just no big deal. She did an amazing job. What a great leader, right? And so I just want to say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for our time today. We pray a special blessing over this congregation, that they would have your peace and your joy, and you would prepare them for abundance and bounty of love and joy and peace. Prepare hearts and minds. Prepare Becca. Bless her. Give your angels charge over her. Father, thank you that we have your word, Lord, in Hebrew and in Greek. Thank you that we have it in English. Lord, I pray that we would always take your words seriously. I pray that we would always dive deeper and deeper. And we would always follow your voice when you call. Your blessing on this church. In Jesus' name, amen.